We are continuing through our series, A Breath of Fresh Air, Renewal Through the Spiritual Disciplines. We are now in week 4 of the series. Some of you are like, wow, this series feels like much longer than 4 weeks. But yeah, we are only in week 4 of the series, and I'm excited about just what the Lord has for us today. Growing up, there were always parts of Scripture that I would read and wonder, why did that happen like that? What's up with that? Like, for example, in the Old Testament, when Absalom, his hair gets caught in a tree until he was captured and killed. Weird story. Or in Luke's gospel, when he shares probably the only story we have of Jesus' childhood, Mary and Joseph leave and go on a day's journey and don't realize that they have left their child behind. This is the Son of God. Or another one that is very interesting to me, when Paul is preaching and this guy named Eutychus, he falls asleep on a windowsill, is dropped to the ground, and dies before Paul brings him back to life. Is that a story about falling asleep in church? I don't know. You tell me. That's your warning, everybody. I can't bring you back to life. Sorry. If you fall off the chair and it's over, I'm sorry. There's this scene toward the beginning of some of the gospel accounts, and Jesus is in the later years of his life, and he's preparing for his earthly ministry. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is a prophet. He's calling people to repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah to make his entrance. Jesus comes down to the water to be baptized, and John recognizes Jesus and says, this guy is the one I've been talking about the whole time. He recognizes Jesus, and Jesus comes down to be baptized, and John's like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus insisted. So after Jesus is baptized, he comes up from the water, the skies open, the Spirit descends, and the Father says the classic line, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's one of the few times in Scripture, rather, that we see the Trinity all together displayed. The Son coming from the water, the Spirit coming from the heavens, and the Father speaking. And it's a beautiful scene. But the most interesting thing happens next. It's the next verse. It says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? Why did that happen? Matthew 3, right before, Jesus comes up from the water, skies open, right? Spirit descends, Father speaks, and then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's the next thing we have. The Spirit thought that was the next logical step. And I always thought this was just kind of just funny growing up. When I would read the Scripture, why would the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? And the purpose being to be tempted by the devil. Now, we know he fasted and prayed, but the purpose of him going into the wilderness, the Scripture says, is to be tempted by the devil. We know that up until this point, God has defeated many of the enemies who have tried to come up against his good purpose, right? Is this going to be the toe-to-toe with the supreme evil, the devil himself? I can remember, I'm not much of a video gamer, but I did play some games when I was younger. And at the end of each level, in order to get to the next level, you had to defeat, you know, the enemy of that level. But then to win the game at the very end, you had to defeat basically the enemy of all enemies. And so is that what this is? I mean, evil has to be demolished. And that's one reason that Jesus came. But why is this about to go down in the wilderness when he's alone? And we know that he fasted for 40 days. Why would we do this after a 40-day fast when he's hungry? And as we all know, you're not you when you're hungry. And the wilderness story of Jesus has so much to say about the Christian life, but it always seemed to me that the wilderness is the place of weakness. Later in life, I realized that I was wrong about my understanding of the wilderness. See, the wilderness is the place of strength, not weakness. The wilderness is the place of strength, not weakness. And wilderness isn't necessarily lions, tigers, and bears. I was expecting you to go. Wilderness isn't necessarily lions, tigers, and bears. It's Eremos. It's Eremos. Eremos is the Greek word that translates wilderness, but it also translates desert or lonely place or deserted place or solitary place or quiet place. But in our example today, they translated Eremos into wilderness. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Eremos, because in the wilderness, in the quiet place with God, that is where Jesus would have the spiritual strength to take on the devil and to walk away in power. This is only the beginning of Jesus' trips to the Eremos. And that is what today is all about. That's what our discipline that we're going to discuss today is all about. Today we're discussing the practice of solitude and prayer. Solitude and prayer. We're talking about the retreats with God. The silent moments with God. The tangible presence of God in quiet seasons. This is the foundation of the Christian life. The place where we find strength for the day to day. All of life is built out from the Eremos. Solitude with God. One reason we have so many weak, shallow, hungry, anxious Christians is because we have forsaken the Eremos. And this is expected. See, we have become comfortable in one big kingdom of noise. Noise. The world is full of it. Noise. Silence is uncomfortable to us. Being alone, solitude, is also uncomfortable to us. We must be with people. If we're not physically with people, then we're with people through our text messages. If we're not there, we're on Facebook with people. If we're not doing that, we've got to watch TV with people. Right now, recently, I've been hanging out with the cast of Seinfeld. We can't stand to be alone, to actually be alone. And the silence just drives us crazy. In fact, this was a big hesitation or a big hindrance to your practicing in biblical meditation just a few weeks ago. I've heard from many within the context of many community groups that the hardest part about biblical meditation was just the stillness and silence. You love the idea of meditating on the Word, but something about it being quiet just drives you off the wall. And this is a huge threat to our faith. Andrew Sullivan is a British-American author, editor, and blogger. I'm not sure if he's actually a believer or not, but he once said that the reason we live in a culture increasingly without faith is not because science has somehow disproved the unprovable, but because the white noise of secularism has removed the very stillness in which it might endure or be reborn. The greatest threat to faith today is not hedonism, but distraction. I love the language he uses, white noise of secularism. Many of us would rather be caught up in the noises of life than be alone with God and ourselves. And this is just what the enemy intended. In his book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis says, from the perspective of the demon, hell has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. Noise, which alone defends us from silly qualms, despairing scruples, and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. I would argue that the reason we enjoy all the external noises is because it drowns out the internal noise. See, we can quiet the outside, but then we'd have to quiet the inside. All the emotional unrest, fears, insecurities, relational wounds, sins that you've left unaddressed, all of those things come back to haunt us in silence. This is what Ruth Haley Barton called the push-pull phenomenon. Your lack of solitude is pushing you to draw near to God, but everything emotionally that arises in solitude is pulling you away from drawing near to God. We can't stand to face it. And so we just spend ourselves in a world of noise. This is both dangerous to your own faith, as well as the faith of your brothers and sisters in your community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stated it this way: let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Let him who cannot be alone, who cannot stand to be alone in the silence, in the stillness, beware of being in community. See, your community is not a place for you to just run and escape from God, yourself, and the rest of your life. Your life among other believers is only helpful when you have built a foundation of solitude with God. Your encouragement, your ministry, and your witness to other believers should be an overflow of your own time away with God. Your time alone prepares you for community, and your time in community prepares you to be alone. And don't misinterpret what I mean when I say alone. See, solitude is not loneliness or isolation. It's a very different thing than these other two. Richard Foster said, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. There is a deep sadness in loneliness. Trust me, as someone who struggled with loneliness for most of his life. But solitude brings great joy. It brings great joy. And I love what Wayne Cordero says. He's a pastor out in Hawaii. He's got a large church out there. I love what he says about solitude versus isolation. Listen to this quote. Solitude is a chosen separation for refining the soul. Isolation is what you crave when you neglect the first. Solitude is not just being alone. You introverts can't get away with it that easily, right? In reality, we are anything but alone when we practice solitude. This is the place, this is the practice where most people feel their deepest connection to God, the place where he feels the most present. And Jesus is our ultimate example in practicing solitude and prayer. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus had a regular rhythm of solitude and community, withdrawing to the quiet place and living among the crowds. For instance, in Mark 1 kind of is just one long chapter describing Jesus' first day on the job as Messiah. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place." What word do you think desolate place is? The Eremos, right? "He went out to the desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him." Or take Matthew 14, for example, right after Jesus has fed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunchbox. Matthew says, "And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself, the Eremos, to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone." He even invited his disciples, according to Mark's gospel. He said, "Come away with me by yourselves. Come away to the Eremos." Jesus' pattern is even more evident in Luke's gospel. It becomes even more apparent in Luke's gospel that Jesus would go away to the quiet place, the Eremos, by himself. In Luke 5, after healing a leper, Luke says, "But now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." So Jesus is there's, you know, word of mouth, right? It travels far and quickly, right? And so Jesus and his ministry is getting more and more popular, and the crowds are getting more and more big. And then he says, "But Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places, to Eremos, and pray." Notice, Luke says this happened often for Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it becomes apparent that the busier Jesus became, the more he would withdraw. Let me say that again. The busier that Jesus became, the more, not less, the more he would withdraw, go away alone, and spend time in prayer. That is the opposite for us. Like, one of the excuses we often give to these kind of things, these practices that we know are good and healthy for our relationship and walk with the Lord, one of the things we often say is, "Well, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy. I've got too much." And I'd like to think, well, are you busier than Jesus? But the first thing that often goes from our list of things when we become busy is our quiet time with the Lord. That's the first thing that goes off the list, not the last. It's always the first thing we give up. That quiet time alone in the quiet with the Lord. This was the opposite for Jesus. The more busy, the busier that Jesus became, the more that he would withdraw. And it's not that you're too busy to practice solitude and prayer. In fact, you're too busy not to practice solitude and prayer. Jesus displays what solitude is for us. First and foremost, solitude is the place where we find calm, peace, and communion with our Father. Communion with the Father. And there isn't a need for a lot of words. Silence is welcomed and desired. In fact, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 says that when you come before the Lord, don't bring many words. He says your words become a sacrifice of foolishness. You don't have to talk so much. Your life in solitude creates space for prayer, for rest, for ministry preparation, for guidance and listening. Right? Like when you have a big decision to make, the first place you should go is your solitude, your eremos, your quiet time alone with the Lord. When you have a need that needs to be lifted up in prayer, the first place you should go is the eremos, your quiet time alone with the Lord. When you've overworked yourself and you just need to take a breather and rest, the first place you should go is not Netflix, believe it or not. The first place you should go is your eremos, your quiet time, alone with the Lord. And even when you get ready to serve, even when you're getting ready to do your work in the kingdom, to serve the Lord and to serve his people, before you do that, the first place you should go is the eremos, the quiet time, alone with the Lord. In solitude, we come home to God and to ourselves to find freedom and stability. Solitude creates in us a soul anchor, if you will, for the rest of our ordinary life. A soul anchor. It builds a support system for our work, our family, our church, our marriages. It becomes a safeguard against the temptations and philosophies of secularism. It stands as a pillar in how we think, how we feel, how we act, how we react, how we treat and love our neighbors. All of life is built out from the eremos. Solitude with God. If you're constantly giving in to sin, this isn't in my script, right? If you're constantly giving in to sin, if you've got problems in your marriage, if you've got some hindrance from keeping you that's loving your neighbor, I would bet you don't have an eremos. I would bet you don't have a time, a quiet time alone with the Lord. And that is your problem. Because all of life is built out from that. All of life is built out from that. So, in conclusion, I know this was a shorter one. In conclusion, solitude has been known over church history as essentially the most important spiritual discipline. All the other spiritual disciplines are going to flow out from this one. We will either recapture this practice, or it's highly likely that we will face spiritual oblivion. We'll fall into the kingdom of noise and become comfortable. We'll get into the routine of just, I'm too busy. And what will happen is you probably will not persevere to the end. Start where you're at and give yourself grace in cultivating this practice. I know it's sometimes difficult for us to sit and to be silent. It's practice, not performance. Okay? But it will be hard. It might require you to sacrifice some time. Yet, it will always be worth it. You'll never leave your time alone with God in the silence and regret it. So your practice this week, this is what I'm inviting you to. I'm not mandating anything. I can't make you do anything. And this is just what I'm inviting you to this week. Take 2 hours. 2 hours for solitude this week, where you are alone with God in prayer and listening. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be sitting down in your recliner with your arms in your lap and go for a nature walk. There's a beautiful nature walk right down the road here, across from Kaler's Pond. Go and sit down at the beach. Take a drive in your car. Open up the sunroof. It's nice. Just go and be alone. Don't have the radio playing. Don't put your AirPods in your ear. Just go and be alone with the Lord. It's an incredible thing. Silence the noise around you. Silence the noise within you and learn to be present with God and yourself. Don't think about the week that has passed. Don't think about the week that is to come. Just be present with the Lord.